Father, we're so thankful that we can begin and end our day with you, that you are always with us. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. I pray, Lord, that as we have gathered here together today to worship and to study your word, that you would bless us, that you would meet with us, and by your Spirit, that you would be leading us on in sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject for our class today is that we would be sowing the seeds of evangelism, or sowing the seeds of the gospel widely. And since that's a fairly common term, and one that comes from the parable in Luke 8, let's go ahead and turn there. And I'd like to read that parable in its entirety. We're not going to take time to flesh it out in all of its details, but I want to make a couple of points from this parable. If I could have a volunteer to read verses, first of all, 4 through 8. And could you get 4 through 8? And so then somebody... 9 and 10. Let's break it up into these little paragraphs. And then someone 11 through 15. Henry, can you get that part?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's start with verses 4 through 8.
And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town to town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds in the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew it and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.
Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away their word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience.
Good. So we have the parable of the sower, or the seeds, or the soils. A lot of different titles for this parable. Let's list the different types of soils that are in the parable.
Wayside.
Okay, that's one. Okay, two. Okay. Anything else?
Good.
So we have seed that fell on the wayside, seed that fell on rocky soil, seed that fell among the thorns, and seed that fell on the good soil. Different results in these different soils. What happened to the seed that fell on the wayside? Right. So the birds come down, and since it kind of lies on the hard packed earth, the birds come down and snatch it right up. How about the rocky soil?
They have no roots.
Mm-hmm. So there is some sprouting, but then are scorched and burned away by the sun. How about the thorns?
Snuffed
Right, they also sprout, but then are choked out by the thorns, and then finally the good soil it sprouts and has a very good yield. So, very interestingly, there's only one out of four grounds where the seed sprouts. You might be tempted to think and say to the sower, "What are you doing, man? Your seed is falling only in 1/4 of the place where there is fruitful ground. What are you thinking about? Why aren't you more careful with the seed?" That's what you might.
You got a lot of seed.
Ah, very good. Good. Well, that's going to be the point. That's going to be the point. The point is that instead of being more careful with the seed, the sower says, "Boy, I got to plant some more seeds." So 1 in 4 actually bear fruit, actually grow and have a return.
It's hard for us to see what's the good thing.
Ah, very good. Are you sure you haven't been reading this book before? Yeah, we don't see the soil. We don't know what the ground is like where we're laboring. A little side note here. Does anybody? This is your sports analogy for today. Where's Dan? Does anybody know the name Ty Cobb? What is Ty Cobb known for? Greg, you know that?
Baseball.
Yeah. He had the best batting average across his career throughout all of the 100 years of baseball. Was the best at hitting the baseball. Do you know what, anybody know what his average was?
300.
It was higher than that, but that's a really good guess. If you hit 300 these days, you're having a good year, and people will pay you millions of dollars to come and hit 300. He hit 367, which means that a little less than one out of every four times that he was at bat, he got a hit. So that 367 is a decimal of a fraction out of 1,000 times he would get 367, or a little less than one out of every four. One out of every four doesn't sound like a very good average when you look at it that way.
Like that, the Greek can rework the math. Greater than
one out of every three.
Yeah.
Oh, excuse me. One out of every three. Sorry.
Better than one out of every three.
Thank you. I keep my day job. Math was never my strong suit. Yeah, better than one out of every three. Well, the averages might say he's doing a poor job, but actually in a very difficult sport and a very difficult thing to do to hit a little baseball being thrown 100 miles an hour, sometimes then one out of every three is actually a very good average. And as I said, people would pay you millions. Well, depending on what you measure, are looking back up at this parable of the sower, we need to have a biblical perspective or a perspective from the Bible and from God's perspective to prompt us to, rather than look at the average and from a human perspective, to look at it from a perspective that God is giving. Now, the parable is given to illustrate some of the effects of the gospel as it enters people's lives. For some, it just falls on a hard heart, and it has no impact whatsoever. It's snatched away without anything. For some, there is an initial response, but then the heat of the day or maybe persecution causes that seed or that plant to wither. The thorny ground, there's a sprouting up of the seemingly a liveliness, but then the cares of the world choke it out. And it's only one that falls in the good ground that bears fruit. So Leonard uses the terms traditional evangelism and real evangelism to try to make some distinctions, and we've been looking at what he calls traditional evangelism and his critique of that, and looking at what he is proposing as real evangelism. So in traditional evangelism, what he suggests is that our planting is like planting in a tiny window box that has miracle grow soil placed in the pots there, and each individual seed is very carefully placed and carefully watched over and carefully weeded. So let's talk about that just a little bit. If you're following along in Leonard's critique of modern or traditional evangelism, what do you think his critique is going to be about window box planting or window box evangelism?
Your odds are 1 out of 4. You're spending all your time on one. You're going to have a really bad reaping.
Sure, yeah.
I doubt he would word it that way. But.
Yeah, no, it's not exactly like that, but there is something very similar to that. Yeah. What else? What else might he say?
The focus is just on the harvest and not on the sowing. The early sowing where you know there'll be good harvest, you're not sowing the unsure areas.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good. Two really good points that when you scatter sparingly, you reap sparingly. if you only sow a few seeds, you're only going to get a few results. And secondly, as Meg has said, that if you're concentrating only on the harvest and not on the sowing, then you're concentrating on the wrong thing. And there are good reasons for that. The one aspect of that is we've already noticed is that we actually don't know what the soils are around us. We have certain perspectives, and we have certain thoughts in our own mind of those people that we think might be receptive. And if you only concentrate on those, it's like window box planting. You nurture friendship, you prepare the soil, and you think that individual is just primed for the gospel. And lo and behold, that person does not respond, and you're left kind of scratching your head thinking, I thought the soil was good here. And it just goes to prove that, well, we don't know what the soil is. We don't know what the heart is like. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't sow the seed there. You should sow the seed in those that you perceive might be interested. In fact, I've been urging you to see that as God brings people into your life, that there's a reason for that. And one of the reasons is gospel opportunity. And so if that person is there in front of you, it's okay for you to conclude and to pray that the Lord would have you to sow the seed. But don't measure that based on what you think is someone whose heart is ready. Instead, sow widely. And so it may be that God brings into your life someone that you think is far, far away from the kingdom of heaven at this point. You may think that the ground is hard. You may think that this person is so embroiled in the cares and the concerns of this life that they would never respond. And if they did, that it would have no lasting fruit. Let me speak just very bluntly here and say, who are you to be God? You're playing God in that circumstance. And let God be God. And so widely. Meg, you had your hand up there.
The dangers that we fall into when we start worrying about the harvest. Our job is the sowing, God's job is the harvest. But when we start to focus on the harvest, then we become hesitant to do evangelism because we feel this responsibility of, if I don't say it right, then they're not going to become believers, or, you know, we get all messed up on our whole view when we focus on the harvest. Instead of just allowing God to be in charge of that. And there's a freedom that comes with, you know, God can take my small attempt and do whatever. But I always hear people talk about, well, I don't know how to say it. And if I don't say it right, you miss that opportunity. Certainly there are some things to say, but not. The point is, you don't say the script the right way.
Yeah. There are. In fact, you've heard me say this before in the class. I think it's appropriate to study a plan of evangelism, a gospel presentation, to memorize scriptures. In fact, I've prompted many of you throughout the years to memorize a list of verses that are really tied in with the gospel, so that you have them in your memories, that they're ready to share or ready to point out. It's good to know those things, but to think that the response is based on what you do is once again to play God, and to think that you will spoil it or mess it up places far too much emphasis on you. And this is another place where sowing widely is an encouragement to say, in my relationships, in my conversations, my hope is that as I have opportunity to share the gospel, that the Lord will grant fruit, that the seed will fall on good soil. And that is actually one of the messages of the parable of the sower is, and I like the way that the New King James has it as the parable of the sower, is that Jesus starts off by saying a sower went out to sow his seed. And sometimes we concentrate on the seed and the ground that it falls in, but the first thing that Jesus said is that a sower went out to sow seed. So the emphasis is less on the seed and on its and on the response that happens, but more on the sower. And in fact, Jesus goes on to say that the seed is the word of God, and the implication is that God is using that word as it goes out. So the Lord is faithful to continue proclaiming Jesus Christ in all of these different circumstances and then bringing fruit in time. Yeah, Dave?
There's a sense in which if we think too much about the soil, we've got the whole problem wrong. Mm. There is no good soil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're scattering seeds on moonlight.
Mm-hmm.
There's no good soil of any kind. There's no soil that's likely to produce fruit.
Yeah.
We have soil that hates seed. And so
having too much thought into the type of soil. Now, granted, there is usefulness in the soil descriptions in the parable. You don't want to dismiss that out of hand, but if you think too much about analyzing the soil, you analyze the soil after you've sown the seeds, not before you've sown the seeds.
Yeah.
When you're sowing seeds, you're throwing them on moon rock. That's a better analogy.
Yeah.
And then you look back and say, oh, looky there, God made something on the moon.
Yeah.
Just like he did in my heart.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Will just finished a soil sciences class. Is that analysis pretty good, Will? Yep. Here are a couple of quotes from Leonard that I thought were good. So he talks about the seed being thrown on four different types of ground. Why bother at all if your return is so small? And his response would be, I'd better plant a lot more seeds then. In other words, if few people respond, increase the number of people that you're sharing the gospel with. Increase the number of people you're sharing the gospel with. So we've been praying for fruit in the gospel, and we've been praying that the Lord would bring people to us that we might share the gospel with. And so a real practical application here for us is to pray that the Lord would help us to increase our conversations that are gospel oriented. That we would be consciously praying and then acting on that prayer, that we would be planting the seed widely. I have a few points about that in just a minute. But before we get there, Leonard also says, you might hear me say plant more and think, well, I don't have a lot more time for more people. And his point is, and has always been throughout the book, is that this isn't a prayer that the Lord would put more people into your life, but instead that you would, use his words here, genuinely seeing more of the people that are part of your life in your everyday routine as opportunities to share the gospel. So not necessarily saying, Lord, I need more people to share with, but orienting your view to see those people that are around you in your everyday routine as opportunities for the gospel. Leonard even says that most often we look at those people around us as either scenery or intrusions into our daily lives. And I thought that was helpful too. Sometimes we can be so task-oriented or focused on the job I have to do today that every little thing that comes in around me intrudes on that narrow focus that I have. And then we think, well, God, who can I share the gospel with? Well, I need to add another task to my list. I need to add another section in my schedule where I go out and I look for people to evangelize. And instead of that, he says, well, in a sense, take those blinders off and say, look, there's people all around you. He tells a fairly telling story of a pastor that lived 6 or 8 blocks from his church office, and he would walk to his church every day. And real driven, type A type of individual would walk quickly, and so had invited John Leonard to come in to teach about evangelism and to pray for their community and things like that. So he walked with him one day to church. And they were discussing evangelism and how to reach the community. And in the 5 to 10 minutes that it took them to walk there, a very purposeful walk, Leonard observed a coffee shop. He observed a bookstore. He observed a place where you could take your clothes for cleaning. And they got to the church office, and the pastor was bemoaning the fact that he's just having very little impact in the community. And Leonard says, well, fill in the story. Leonard says, well, have you ever been in the coffee shop? Have you ever stopped in the bookstore? Have you ever had your clothes cleaned right here? And in some cases, we might answer, yeah, I go in and grab a cup of coffee and I go. And he says, well, no, get to know those individuals. Find out the names of the people that work there. It's a great practice for you to walk to church. But don't just walk to church. You are in this community. Get to know those individuals. Know them by name. Ask them about their families. Find out what their concerns are. Pray for them as you walk. So you have a very natural outlet for your prayers for the community. Now, that's one example, and you each have a variety of different communities in which you live. You may not walk to your place of work, but you may have normal routines where you have normal relationships and people that are genuinely already part of your day and part of your normal routines. With that in mind, let me ask this question. How many of you have the gift of evangelism? For the record, no one has raised their hands. that's a common response. I've asked that in other settings, and that actually is a common response. And once more, I'm going to follow Leonard's purpose here. I want to flip that on its head a little bit. And the Bible does talk about God's giving specific gifts of evangelism to certain individuals, and I don't want to discount that. I think there are evangelistic gifts and individuals that God has specifically set aside for that purpose. However, when you self-identify as not having the gift of evangelism, guess what happens? You don't evangelize, right? Exactly. It's not my gift, so I'm not going to evangelize. But that's not biblical either. God's given each of you a precious gift to carry out into the community. He's given you a precious message to share, and along with that, there is he has specially fit you by your personality and by your experience to speak to individuals that he naturally and sovereignly brings into your life. And so rather than thinking of yourself as not having the gift of evangelism, I want to encourage you to see that the way that God has made you is different than everyone around you. So when we think of the gift of evangelism, we often think of type A individuals, extroverts, ones that are charismatic or bubbly, and they're always talking to strangers, and you say, "Why, that's not me. That's not my personality whatsoever." Or maybe you think of Preacher Bob. Do you know? So tell me about Preacher Bob, Daniel.
Oh, what I remember about Preacher Bob at Oklahoma State. Yeah, he would open air preach, but it wasn't really the gospel.
Yeah. So
that was the problem.
Calling passerby whores and other such derogatory terms.
Yeah. There are lots of things about Preacher Bob that we could critique. He would stand on the campus of Oklahoma State University, and there was open air preaching, and there's a place for that, by the way. That's not for everybody. There are, I think, some that are specially gifted for open air preaching, and so you might say that's not me, and then you don't evangelize. But Preacher Bob also has, I think, given Christianity a bad name by the way that he evangelized or the way he preached, by just being very derogatory towards the people that were around him. He would point at individuals and describe them as whores, as deserving of God's judgment, and just, as I say, very derogatory. So hopefully you aren't Preacher Bob in many ways. So I've described people that are extroverts, who are easily talk to other individuals. How would you describe yourself? What are some of the characteristics that God has given you? Are you an introvert?
I would say so. I would also say that someone who's too extroverted would have a whole lot harder time talking to someone who's introverted.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Never heard of the idea of introverted or extroverted when I was younger. I would just look at it as it takes energy to talk to people. You either mm-hmm. have the muscle capacity to do it or you don't.
Mm-hmm.
I'd always thought of it. I still don't know if I even agree to the category of introvert, extrovert.
Well, you know, in a lot of evangelism seminars, it almost becomes a sales training course.
Yeah.
You know, how to approach a person, how to engage in conversation, how to quote-unquote hit key points. I mean, so, and the thing is, I've seen people who've just gone right up and they've started conversations, and then the next thing you know, they're preaching the gospel to them. And I've looked at them and I think, I can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so you talk about the gift of evangelism. I think that is a gifting. I mean, not all people really have that kind of talent to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Don't stop there, though. What my point is, and you could name other different type of personality traits here. What my point is that. That God has fashioned you very specifically. He's given you your personality, and that personality, the experiences that you've had, the relationships that are around you, you are specially suited to speak into those relationships. You don't have to be an extrovert, highly trained, gifted in evangelism, to show interest and concern for people around you and to share the gospel with them.
I think that's a really good point to emphasize, because it has been in the past that this is the model that you have to follow. And if you don't, you're doing something wrong, or there's something wrong with you. So to look at it from, well, this is how God has made me, and how can God use that in evangelism?
Yeah.
Yeah,
and that's what I'm wanting to do. I'm wanting to encourage you in where you are and who you are and the gifts that God has given to you. I had opportunity last week to sit in our living room, and our neighbor came and was talking with Vicki, and she was talking about lots of different things raising children, food, allergies, lots of things like that. And Vicki was very patiently listening and encouraging, and it was pretty apparent that she was, I think, nervous. There were lots of people around. It was Cat Fry weekend, so there were parties going on. I think she was just a little nervous. And so it came over, and Vicki was just has for a while befriended her, and in a very nice way, Vicki invited her to come over anytime, invited her to church the next day, was practicing evangelism. And Vicki's not an extrovert. she's God has fashioned her in a different way, and that's just practicing evangelism in the midst of the way God has specifically gifted her. So break the mold a little bit of thinking of the extrovert that has the sales plan, that has everything memorized, that can turn a conversation about baseball into heavenly things, into a home run. Yeah, yeah. The one I'd heard is that the one that's always pictured is getting onto the airplane, and before the plane takes off, they're praying to receive Jesus Christ. And that's the picture of evangelism that we have, and that isn't everybody. And so break that mold and begin to think and to pray about who you are and where you have natural relationships and how you can genuinely show concern and engage with those individuals so that out of that natural relationship there are ways that you can invite to church, invite into a Bible study, or invite into other ways to interact. Let's quickly one more quote from Leonard. Good news. You don't have to do any of those things to have the gift of evangelism, because there's no one method of sharing our faith. The way you do it should be as unique as you are and as unique as the person you're speaking with. Instead of believing you are not made for evangelism, believe that you are the perfect person to share your faith with many people, because your personality, your experiences, your knowledge, and the way you say things is the best way for many people to hear the gospel. So there are some discouragements that we face, and Leonard brings them in this chapter. We will go over them fairly quickly. Some people do say no. We talked about some of these last week. So, we can be afraid of what other people will think of us. Put others' opinion. We feel awkward. And finally, we don't believe the gospel. We've talked about certain aspects of these in weeks past, and already today some too. And there's a perspective that we've been trying to build that helps to answer some of these discouragements that we face. And part of that perspective does get back to letting God be God. That if we focus on the harvest, if we focus on how successful, what our success rate is, then that's a discouragement. Some people do say no. Some people's opinion of us is different. Or we can be afraid of what they will think of us. In both of those cases, the focus on the responsibility that God has given to us, the idea of sowing widely, rather than thinking, is this person a good candidate for the gospel? And I'll only speak to those people that are good candidates, because I'm afraid they'll say no or what they'll think of me. Then you're thinking of the wrong thing. Would somebody look up 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17? Thanks, Rachel. These verses are give God's perspective, which I hope will encourage you in the practice of evangelism.
Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ.
Just walk through those verses. God is suffusing the fragrance of Christ throughout the world through you. There's that idea that evangelism is something that we all are participating in, not just those who are gifted with evangelism. He is suffusing the aroma of Christ through you in the world. So God is at work in that process. You are the aroma of Christ, and that aroma is the aroma of life and the aroma of death. To whom are you the aroma of life? Those who are being saved, you are the aroma of life. To whom are you the aroma of death? Yeah. And do you know which ones those are? If you have special knowledge or special glasses, I'd love to know that. So, in a sense, there's nothing that you can do about that opinion that others have of you and the awkwardness that you might feel because of that opinion, because you belong to Christ. And just because you belong to Christ, that's going to be offensive to some. And that's okay, because it's not you they're stumbling over, it's Christ they're stumbling over. And if you withhold the words, that's not going to change the fact that their opinion of you is different. Your very life is already an aroma of Christ, and it's already offensive to them. So go ahead and speak it. If they think differently of you, what is that to you, in a sense? Your allegiance to Christ is very important there. The awkwardness can be answered in two ways. One of them is spiritual and one of them is natural. The spiritual way is to devote yourself to prayer that the Lord would use you. Think of the uniqueness of the way God has equipped you. I think of the ways that he has set you in your circumstances. And so spiritually ask God to give you just a sense of comfort with the gospel and amazement with the gospel. This ties in with that idea of believing that the gospel is true. You yourself have been a subject of this. And sometimes we're discouraged by the quote-unquote lack of results or lack of harvest, and so we think that maybe the gospel doesn't work. So you can address that spiritually by meditating on what God has done for you, being amazed that the Lord has taken the moon rock that was your heart and that the seed has sprouted and borne fruit there. And out of that amazement, then pray that the Lord would grant you opportunities to speak to others. That addresses kind of 3 and 4. But there's some natural ways as well. One is that it is okay to practice. Those things that we want to do well, we practice. And evangelism is a spiritual discipline. It's okay to practice praying. You don't say about prayer, well, I'm not very good at it, so you don't pray. No, you learn to pray by praying. And as you pray more, you become more and more accustomed to speaking to God and responding to His Word and other spiritual disciplines you grow in. And like those, you can, it is okay to read about evangelism, to practice it, to invite someone over very deliberately. It's thinking, I want to share the gospel with this individual today. And to practice with even the most simplest beginning point of inviting someone to church. Say, come with me, or meet me at church this week. I'd love for you to hear what I've learned. But think purposefully about it, and it's so there's you can get better at something you feel awkward doing by spiritually praying that the Lord would equip you and then practicing. We'll come to the end of our time. I'll ask if there are any questions. One practical application of this is that this Wednesday we have a day specifically called for praying for evangelism. So let's give ourselves to that. Let's prepare in advance to pray, and if you're able, to fast, asking that the Lord would use us and equip us. Let's bow in prayer as we close today. Lord God, we believe the gospel. We believe that it is by the power of Christ that we ourselves have been changed and converted. We believe that it is your purpose to be saving men, women, and children from every race, language, tribe, and tongue. And that includes that you would use that aroma of Christ in us, with the people around us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us, that you would help us to not feel awkward, that we would not be swayed by the opinions of others around us, we would not focus on the harvest, but that you would help us to scatter that seed of the gospel broadly. And Lord, we do pray that you would be bringing people to yourself, and that you would be granting fruit and granting your harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.